Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your love and your mercy. Thankful for your kindness that you have shown us through the week. And having given us this privilege to assemble together in obedience to your instruction that we should do so, especially as we see the evil days draw near. We know that we are in a tumultuous times, but underneath are your everlasting arms that support us. So, Father, we do come to you this morning, requesting that you grant each and every one of us the ability to hear precisely what you want us to hear. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9 that we started to look at last week. It reads in the NIV again as follows. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them, not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you are serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Now it is the instruction of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul that slaves should obey their human masters. However, there is more though to the concept of obeying someone, in that there is a right way or a wrong way to obey somebody, or with respect to this issue of obedience. Now, we are saying that there is a correct attitude or a wrong attitude when it comes to the matter of obedience. Now, this we can understand from the instruction given to the Israelites with respect to obeying God. Now, the Israelites were expected to give a wholehearted obedience to the Lord, as we read from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 2. It reads, "And when you and your children return to the Lord your God, and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul, according to everything I command you today." Now the Holy Spirit here through Moses did not merely convey to Israel to obey the Lord their God, but he added that phrase here where he said, "with all your heart and with all your soul." Now this phrase should be understood as conveying that Israel's obedience should be wholeheartedly, or that their obedience should involve their whole mind and being. Now, if there is no right or wrong attitude with respect to obedience, it will be unnecessary for the phrase "with all your heart and with all your soul" to be added, following the instruction that required obedience. But because our phrase was added, then we should recognize that there is a wrong or right attitude with respect to obedience. It is because of this truth then that the Holy Spirit directed the apostle to add additional comment with respect to the instruction given to slaves about obeying their human masters. Now the additional comment of the apostle Paul regarding the topic of obedience is concerned with the manner or the attending circumstances that define the correct obedience required of those who are Christian slaves with respect to their earthly masters. Now, in effect, through the additional comments that we are about to consider, the apostle laid out a general principle that governs correct obedience that is approved of God. In other words, there may be obedience and still not approved of God. Now, this principle, though, is that correct obedience involves proper attitude and right state of the soul. Again, that this principle is simply that correct obedience involves proper attitude and right state of the soul. Therefore, the Holy Spirit, through the apostle then, laid down for us two tests that should enable us to evaluate the kind of obedience that we display towards those in authority over us. That is, whether the obedience we claim to have been involved with is indeed correct or approved by God. Now, the proper attitude for right kind of obedience should be present with anyone who obeys authority is that of profound respect. Profound respect. Although, in our context, the focus is on the attitude of Christian slaves with respect to their earthly masters. But the attitude should apply to anyone who obeys one in authority. Now, this attitude of profound respect is conveyed in the phrase where we're studying Ephesians 6 verse 5. In that phrase, when it says, with respect and fear, with respect and fear. Now, literally, the Greek really reads, with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling. And that is the translation that you find in majority of our English versions. With fear and trembling. Now, the literal translation, or that reflected in majority of our English versions, implies that there are two attitudes of fear and trembling that are required for the right kind of obedience as approved by God. However, it seems that the apostle is concerned with one attitude of profound respect of slaves with respect to their earthly masters. Now, we mean then that the phrase with respect and fear of the NIV, or literally, or what you may find in other English versions, when it says with fear and trembling, involves a hendiades. A hendiades, that is that expression of a single idea by two words joined together by the word and. That's a hendiades. Now, where again, the single idea in the phrase we are considering is respect. That is then modified by the word trembling. So there are two ways then to substantiate our assertion that there's only one idea, one concept, that is then elaborated with the word, or modified with the word trembling. First, though, the apostle used two Greek words that have overlapping meaning, as we will note shortly. Secondly, the apostle used a Greek conjunction that is often translated and in English, and it can also be used to indicate a hendiades in the Greek. So anyway, we need to examine the two Greek words that contain the overlapping meaning that we refer to. The word respect of the NIV is translated from a Greek word from where our English word like phobia comes from. Now, from the Greek word that make mean fear, as referring to that which intimidates someone or that which causes terror as the apostle used the word to describe governmental authority in Romans chapter 13, verse 3. Romans chapter 13, verse 3. And I suggest you put your marker in that 13th chapter of Romans, because although I go to two passages, I come right back to it. Romans chapter 13, verse 3 reads, "For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you." Now the Greek word also can refer to a state of severe distress or a feeling of anxiety aroused by intense concern for impending pain, danger, or evil. Now this is how the apostle used the Greek word in describing the state of apprehension that he and his team had when they came to Macedonia. In other words, that this, you know, sometimes you're going to do something, you get terrified because of what the outcome was going to be, what it's going to have been. That's part of the meaning of the Greek word used here. So this is the way that the apostle used it in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. Second Corinthians, chapter 7, verse 5. It reads, "For when we come and when we came to Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within." That's that, you know, that feeling of anxiety. You're going somewhere, you don't know what's going to happen. That's what Paul was talking about here. Now, the word may also mean fear in the sense of reverence shown to God or respect shown to a person. It is in this sense of reverence for God that the apostle used the word in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, that we've already studied in detail. When it says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." However, it is in the sense of respect for humans that the apostle then used the same Greek word in Romans chapter 13, verse 7. That's why, go back there. Look at verse 7. Romans chapter 13, verse 7. It reads, "Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor." Here the word is used, the Greek word is used with the meaning respect for the person. Thus, our Greek word then has a range of meanings with a basic sense of fear. Now, in our context, the sense of the Greek word is a feeling of profound respect for someone. A feeling of profound respect for someone. Now, this is probably the reason the translators of the NIV use the word respect instead of fear that is used in majority of our English versions. Now, the word fear is said that the NIV use in that phrase when it says with respect and fear of verse 5 of Ephesians 6 is translated from a Greek word That means trembling, quivering, or from fear, of course. Now, the Apostle Paul used the word four times out of the five occurrences of the word in the Greek New Testament. Now, in each passage where the Apostle used it, he used it with the word fear. So, he used it to describe his state when he arrived in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3. First Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 3. So he used it, the word here, he reads, I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. That's our Greek word, trembling. Now, he used the word also to describe the manner in which the Corinthians received Titus when he sent him to them, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15. Second Corinthians, chapter 7, verse 15. He reads, and his affection for you is all the greater when he remembers that you were all obedient, receiving him with fear and trembling. Again, you see, we see the word fear and trembling. That's what we argue, that the apostle, whenever he uses a Greek word that means trembling, he's using it always in connection with the word fear. Now, he used it in his description or instruction to the Philippians to work out their deliverance from sin in their daily life and everything that will hamper them from enjoying fully their salvation in this life, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. He reads, therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to walk out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, the other usage of the Greek word by the Apostle Paul, of course, is in our passage that we're studying, Ephesians 6, verse 5. Where the translators of the NIV use the meaning fear or respect in their translation for our English, our Greek word. Now, regardless of how they use the word in our passage, one thing is certain, which is that the second Greek word involves an element of fear that leads to trembling. Now, because of this, then, or because of this meaning, we are correct in stating that the two Greek words used in the phrase with respect and fear has an overlapping meaning. And that overlapping meaning that's common is meaning fear. So then, our consideration of the two Greek words translated respect and fear in the NIV of Ephesians 6 verse 5 indicates that the apostle had one idea in his mind, one concept in his mind. And that concept is that of respect. But this respect involves trembling or fear. Therefore, it is fitting then to consider the phrase that we're studying in Ephesians 6:5, with respect and fear of the NIV, or literally as I gave it to you, with fear and trembling, as referring to one concept of profound respect. Now, this interpretation that I'm giving you of one concept of profound respect seems to be that conveyed in three English versions. The New Jerusalem Bible rendered the literal phrase, the Greek literal phrase, when they say with fear and trembling, instead of that, this is the way they translated it, with deep respect. With deep respect. That's how the New Jerusalem Bible translates it. Now, the contemporary English version rendered it this way, with great respect. With great respect. Whereas the what's called a God's Word translation, you render this with proper respect. So you see, in each of these three English versions, the word fear doesn't come in. So that's why we say that the concept is that of respect that then is amplified with the word trembling. So the point then is that it is one concept of profound respect that the apostle indicates is an important attitude that should characterize obedience for it to be considered the right kind of obedience that God approves. So, the apostle's instruction then to slaves who are Christians is that they should obey their human masters with a profound sense of respect for them. Now, in the same vein, though, we are to have profound respect to any authority figure we obey, if our obedience is to be correct and one that's approved by God. Now, the fear that should accompany this respect is not so much the fear of punishment from humans, as it is a fear of God's punishment, as implied later in verse 6, where the slave who is a Christian is instructed against eye service. In any event, we have considered then the proper attitude of respect that's involved in the general principle that concerns correct obedience that God approves. So, we proceed now to consider the second thing that makes obedience proper and correct before God. The first one we've considered, profound respect. If you have profound respect, then you can show proper obedience that God evaluates as being proper. So then the second element of correct obedience, or obedience that God approves, is the right state of the soul. The right state of the soul. Now, this right state of the soul is really genuineness, in which there's no pretense on the part of the one who obeys. Now, what we're saying is when you obey in a way that God approves, it must be genuine. It can be no pretense about it. It must be a genuine obedience. So again, the individual's obedience must be genuine. It is this genuineness that is described in the phrase where we're studying Ephesians 6 verse 5. Look at the next phrase where it says, and with sincerity of heart. With sincerity of heart. Now, we use the word genuineness to capture the state described in our phrase first because of the word sincerity. That word sincerity. It's translated from a Greek word that some have given the meaning generosity, as the word is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11. Second Corinthians. Chapter 9, verse 11. He reads, 2 Corinthians 9:11 reads, "You will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity," that's the Greek word translates sincerity, that means sincerity, at least in the NIV, the way they translated it, here it's translated generosity. It says, "Through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." In other words, when you show generosity, somebody thanks God that he or she is benefited from your generosity. Now, although the word is rendered generosity here in 2 Corinthians, the standard Greek English lexicon of Barr, Dankert, and Gingrich suggests that the meaning in this particular passage is that of simple goodness. The simple goodness of God. Which they say gives itself without reserve, without strings attached, or without hidden agendas. In other words, they're saying, when you give in that respect, that's what you show about God. Now, that aside though, the Greek word has the meaning of simplicity, sincerity, uprightness, frankness. Now, the meaning of sincerity is that adopted by the translators of the NIV in their translation of our Greek word in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3 reads, "But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." Now the phrase, "you are sincere," they say you are sincere. That phrase in the Greek literally reads, "the sincerity, the sincerity." Now the authorized version, that's the King James Version, uses the meaning simplicity in this passage. But perhaps though, the meaning in this particular passage of 2 Corinthians 11:3 is singleness of purpose. Or just total. Now in Ephesians 6 verse 5, the meaning is sincerity in the sense of being honest and straightforward in attitude. That is, without any pretense. So, that's one thing that led us to the use of the meaning of the word genuineness. Now another factor that led us to use the word genuineness to capture the phrase "and with sincerity of the heart" of Ephesians 6 verse 5 is the word heart itself. See, the word heart in the New Testament is never a reference to the human organ that is responsible for circulating blood throughout the body. No, it is used to describe the inner self of a person. The inner self of a person. In our passage, it is used in the sense of disposition that includes moods and attitude of a person with respect to the matter of obedience. Thus then, the phrase "with sincerity of heart" we are considering is concerned then with genuineness in which the obedience is free from any pretended attitude of obeying a master, since it is possible for a slave to obey his master as an outward expression that hides the
improper motivation of
such a person,
as the instruction of verse 6 reveals.
Now the point, though, is that the kind of obedience that God approves requires that the one who obeys do it genuinely and not grudgingly. In other words, if you obey science, let me just do it because that's what I'm supposed to do. That's not acceptable to God. That's what we're talking about. You must do it genuinely without grudging. Because you know that's what God said do, you do it cheerfully. You obey without grudgingly. In effect then, all we're saying is there should be no pretense in obedience. A person should genuinely obey the authority in view without pretending to do so when inwardly there is resentment to the authority in question, or the authority figure in this case. Anyway, we have considered then the manner or the attendant circumstances that define the correct obedience required of those who are slaves with respect to their human masters. However, there is more though to the topic of obedience of slaves with respect to their human masters that the Holy Spirit gave through the apostle. In other words, we have been emphasizing the issue that, yes, if you're going to obey, for God to say, yes, you have actually obeyed. That within you, you must be genuine. And you must have proper respect. Wherever the authority figure is, you must have that profound respect for that authority figure. If you don't, and you do whatever you do, you say, well, you know, like I said, you do it grudgingly. As far as God is concerned, you haven't really obeyed. Even though you've done something. But for it to come before God, there must be that genuineness and proper respect for the authority figure. So now, having looked at that, we go to something else that the apostle is concerned with. Because there are some other things that he wants us to see when we talk about obedience. Now it is that obedience is concerned with the standard that should govern obedience of slaves who are Christians with respect to their human master. There is a standard that they must adhere to or apply to us. So it may not really be that obvious though that the apostle stated a standard that should govern the topic of obedience of the Christian slaves with respect to their human masters in the passage that we're considering, because of the manner in which the translators of the NIV render the first instruction of Ephesians 6 verse 6. When we look at it, you say to yourself, oh well, where is the ideal standard coming from this passage? And I'm saying, because of the way it's translated, you won't see it, but I'm going to try to make you see it by God's grace. Yeah. Now the passage says, obey them not only to win their favor when their eyes on you. Now again, if you really say, now where is that? Where? Show me where the standard is. Because it just says, obey them not only to win their favor when their eyes on you. Now to begin with, though, see the word obey, as used here, does not appear in the Greek text. It doesn't appear. But it is a carryover, though, from verse 5, where the word appears so that the translators of the NIV repeat it, since in verse 6 is still concerned with the subject of obedience of Christian slaves. That's why they say obey. It is not in the Greek. But that's they carried it over to help the English reader remember we're still dealing with obedience. So anyhow, the way This reason, the NIV then makes it difficult to accept the point we have made, which is that the Holy Spirit, through the apostle, gave us a standard that should govern the obedience of Christians or Christian slaves with respect to their human masters. Now, to understand how we derived, though, this point that we have made, we need to consider the little reading of the instruction from the Greek. And I'm going to read it slowly so you can write it down. So when you go home and start looking at your notes, you don't get lost as to what all I said from here on. So I'm going to, this is the way it reads in the Greek, literally. Not according to eye service, as men pleasers. Let me read that again. Not according to eye service, as men pleasers. That's all the Greek says. Now, the literal translation that we gave reveals that the Greek used a preposition that is not directly translated by majority of our English versions. Although, it seems that the English translations that are more literal, such as the New American Standard Bible and the English Standard Version, handle the Greek preposition by using the phrase, by the way, in their translation, by the way. Now, the Greek preposition the apostle used is subject to various interpretations. He used a Greek word, kata, K-A-T-A, kata. Now, that Greek preposition may be used in a temporal sense, in which case it may be translated when. Now, this meaning, the meaning when, appears to be the one adopted by such English versions as the Today's English Version and the New Jerusalem Bible, because they began the instruction of verse 6 with the phrase, not only when. That's how this began. Not only when. Now, the preposition, of course, may be translated with, to indicate the peculiarity or characteristic of a thing. Now, it is this meaning that is reflected in the Authorized Version of the King James Version that begins verse 6 here with the phrase, not with, not with. That means it took that preposition with the meaning with. Now, these interpretations are possible and may well be included in the apostle's overall thinking when he used the Greek preposition. Now, this notwithstanding, it seems that the apostle used the Greek preposition with the meaning of according to, to indicate norm or standard that should govern obedience displayed by Christians, or in this case, particularly Christian slaves, since the same preposition is used by the apostle in verse 5 of the same Ephesians that we're studying, to define the master of the slaves that he had in mind as human, when he said, according to the flesh, or earthly masters. Well, so, the apostle then, having given us the manner of disobedience, will be more likely be concerned with the standard to be followed as the slave goes about with his obedience to his human master. So we argue that having told us about the manner, he's more concerned with the standard, how you go about doing it, especially since what he stated in verse 6 fits well to the norm or the standard of operation of those slaves who do not have a true relationship with God through Christ. Now, this standard or customary way of functioning of Christian slaves is also applicable to those who serve others in any capacity that does not involve slavery. So the standard we're looking at, it still applies whether you're serving as a slave or not. It still applies. That's what we're saying. In other words, those who work for others are prone to follow the norm or the standard of unbelievers. The apostle does not want believers who are slaves to are there. There's a practice. There's a norm that governs unbelievers when they are at work, for example. And the whole thing is, don't be a part of it. So anyway, it is because of this meaning of the Greek preposition that we stated in that a point the Holy Spirit through the apostle gave us in this passage of Ephesians 6 verse 6, the standard that should govern the obedience of Christian slaves with respect to their human masters. Now the standard or the norm that should govern the obedience of Christians, in this case of course Christian slaves and their work, is given first negatively and eventually positively. But negatively is given in the verbal phrase when it says in the NIV of Ephesians 6 verse 6 when it says, only to win their favor when their eye is on you. That's how this verbal phrase is given in the NIV. But more literally, from what I've already given you, the Greek simply says, not according to eye service as men pleasers. Not according to eye service as men pleasers. So, the phrase as given in the NIV is interpretative, although a good one. It's an interpretation, but a good one. Nonetheless, we will use the literal translation. That's why I slowed down so you can be sure you wrote it down. We will use a literal translation in order to convey the truth we seek to advance based on the phrase. The literal translation reveals that the apostle's use of the negative implies that he recognized that what he forbids here is that which is prevalent in the world among those who do not know the true God. Whatever he's saying, don't follow. He says that's something that you find among unbelievers. And knowing fully well that one of the things that the Bible keeps telling us as Christians, it wants us to distinguish ourselves from unbelievers. Would they go this way, you go that way. In other words, there should be a clear distinction between us and unbelievers in everything we do. Not in some, everything. Now, so those who do not know the true God are individuals that can be described as involved in eye service. That is, that such individuals perform their service in order to make an impression in the presence of the owner, since eye service refers to that service performed to impress others. Now, this standard of operation is common in the world today, especially in the workplace. People work very hard. When their supervisors or their owner or the owner of the business is around, so that the owner or supervisor would think then that this is the case, that this person is a hard-working person, when in reality, that's not the case. In other words, you see one of the things they do today. That almost, I can use the word evil. Even though it hasn't been, I can almost now use the word evil. Texting. When their boss is around, they are working hard. As soon as he turns around, they start texting. Now, that's something that defines an unbeliever. This is what I'm saying? And I'm going to elaborate on this. Because what he's trying to do is
somebody's texting when he's supposed, his owner or the owner of the business is paying the individual for his or her time. But what does he do? He uses the time that he's being paid for to text. From the scripture I study, that's called stealing. Now, there are a lot of thieves in the workplace, but they don't know that they are. Because no one told them. But that doesn't make them not to be thieves. As far as God is concerned, yeah, they're thieves. Because they're stealing the man's time or the woman's time who's paying for them to be at work. Now, here really, then, is this. Eye service is an indication of lack of respect or fear of God. Or, put it this way, it's also a sign that one does not truly believe in the God he or she claims. Now, see, there are certain things we cannot deceive ourselves in. You can claim that you really believe in God. You believe in his attributes and so on and so forth. But do you really? A teaching like this makes you to look at yourself and say, am I really doing what I said I believe? So a person says, I believe in God. But now, this is the person I'm describing. When the boss is around, working hard. When he or she is not around, no problem. They go off and do something else. Anyway, now, a person who does this, in my judgment, if he claims to be a believer, doesn't know what he believes or she believes. Now, this is because if a person really believes that God is omnipresent, now, I want you to get what I'm arguing now. It's very simple. If you believe that God is omnipresent, and that once a person believes that, the person also believes that he or she is accountable to him. That's to that God who is omnipresent. Then the individual will work hard at all times. Not because of a human supervisor, but because of the supreme supervisor, God, who sees everything done in secret. See? The God who conveys in a question form that there's nothing beyond his perception, as given through prophet Jeremiah, chapter 23, verse 24. Jeremiah, now, notice what I'm really trying to get across is how easy it is in the world in which we live to be full of what I call hot air about what you believe. And you say, God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. Really? What does that mean to you? That's what we're talking about. You can't say he's omnipresent and then you live the other way around as if he's not. Because we know he's one that will also reward. So when you understand those two things, then you should leave them out. And our problem is we don't. And so what we're trying to show is, at least if you're a believer, let's say in this congregation, and you think you're in fellowship, but you are texting, for example, when you are not supposed to, because you're on somebody's time, that you will know that you have to fellowship immediately. That the Holy Spirit is not controlling you, not one bit, no matter what you claim. Okay. So here is what God says. So that we, if we really believe that, say, Jeremiah 23:24 says, can anyone hide in secret places so I cannot see him? Now think about this question for a moment and see what I'm saying. You're on your computer working. Let's say those who work, you're using your computer. But you've been texting anyway. And so you put it you know,
iron lamps or whatever, so that your boss won't see it. You text it. You're looking at the computer. Well, do you believe this? Because it says, can anyone hide in secret places so I cannot see him? Your boss may not see it. But the one you worship sees it. And that's what's important. See, that's what we're studying, because, see, there's so much superficiality, in my judgment, among Christians. Part of it because there's no teaching. Very rarely, in some cases, there may be, and people ignore it anyway. So God says, can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see him? Declares the Lord. Do not I fill heaven and earth? Declares the Lord. In other words, there is no space on this planet that the presence of God is not there. That's the best way to see. Every space, He's there. He occupies it. So if you believe that, then that means it's not that you don't respect your boss or what. No, you're respecting. You're afraid of the one who sees everything you do in secret. That's what you're afraid of. That's what you're concerned with. So the God of reality is the one, though, that will bring into judgment every act done in secret, since He will reward each person according to what he or she has done, as stated in Psalms 62, verse 12. Psalms 62, verse 12. It is, and that you, O Lord, are loving. Surely you will reward each person according to what he has done. I mean, the psalmist says, surely. That's, you can count on it. You know, as we always say, it doesn't mean God works in a different time scale. But surely you must know that He's going to reward those who do the right thing. He's going to punish those who do the wrong thing. When and how, I don't know, I can tell you. Because I'm only a messenger. He knows when and how. But we can be sure He will reward, He will also punish. So a person then, who believes that God sees everything, and that He will judge everything, cannot afford to be involved in eye service. That's something anyone who is a serious believer cannot afford to be involved in. Thus then, eye service is an indicator of what one believes about God. That's the best way I can put it. When you be involved in eye service, that tells us what you really believe about God, whether you like it or not. That's what it tells. See, unbelievers do not believe in God. Hence, they are called unbelievers. Anyway, so they are not concerned with Him. Instead, they are concerned with those in their estimation have power of promotion or reward in their workplace. That's why they do what they do. They are more concerned about them. A believer who knows that promotion comes from the Lord will not be involved in eye service, but will work hard to please not the boss, but God. In other words, if that's your goal, if you understand that, I'm not here at job to please my boss. He or she will get the benefit. I'm here to please my Savior. That's what I'm here to please. And then definitely your boss will benefit from it. So anyway, the point we need to stress
is that the concept of eye service is one that determines the reality of what one believes about God. A person who believes in the reality of God should not be involved in eye service, since those involved in such are generally those who do not believe in the God who is omnipresent and who rewards people according to their deeds. Now it is our emphasis that those who are engaged in eye service do not really know the true God. That's what I'm saying. Somebody may hear, don't like it, prove me wrong. That's the way I say this. Prove me wrong. If I'm wrong, then show me by your action how you can please God and not be an eye service kind of person. Anyway, still, the point of our emphasis is simply that those who are engaged in eye service do not really know the true God. Now, this point is evident in the comparison the apostle made with respect to those involved in eye service. Now, I use the word eye service, remember, that's why I gave you the literal translation. It doesn't occur in the NIV, because it talks about in their eyes when you see them, or when they are in your presence, more or less. Anyway, so the apostle then described them in the literal Greek as men pleasers. These were people who were in eye service. They described them as men pleasers. Although again, you know, the NIV said only to win their favor, win their eyes on you. And I'm saying, no, that's eye service. Anyway, the expression that I've used, men pleasers, in my literal translation, is rendered from a Greek word that refers to anyone who tries to please men and not God. Anyone who tries to please men and not God. Now, those who seek to please men but not God do so because they do not know God. They are more concerned with human power than they are of divine. Therefore, they do everything to impress human authority over them instead of God. Now, these individuals do so because they are ignorant of the power of God. Hence, it is not fitting for a believer to be like such individuals. It's for this reason the apostle wrote in the literal translation of the first part of Ephesians 6:6, when he said, not according to eye service, as men pleasers. So the point we want to impress upon you is that whenever you get involved in eye service or become someone that impresses others and not your Lord, you have acted like an unbeliever. Now, this being the case, the believer should strive to do his or her best at work or in obeying those in authority, because believers are commanded to do everything to the glory of the Lord, as stated, for example, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Well, because of the explanation that I have to follow when we read that, it would be best to take a break, and after our Lord's Supper, then we'll read that passage.